أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، خاتم النبيين، سيدنا الممجد بشير المصدق، المصطفى الأمجد محمود الأحمد أبي القاسم محمد. اللهم صل على وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، ولعنة الله على الظالمين من الأولين والآخرين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه المجيد وفرقانه الحميد وقوله الحق، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: ولولا دفع الله الناس بعضهم ببعض لهدمت صوامع وبيع وصلوات ومساجد يذكر فيها اسم الله كثيرا ولينصرن الله من ينصره إن الله لقوي عزيز. الذين إن مكناهم في الأرض أقاموا الصلاة وآتوا الزكاة وأمروا بالمعروف ونهوا عن المنكر ولله عاقبة الأمور. آمنا بالله، صدق الله العلي العظيم. صلوات على محمد وآل محمد. Awaited Savior of Humanity, Imam al-Mahdi عليه السلام, my respected teachers, elders, brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum jami'an wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. In October of 2017, several of our youth spent the weekend on the streets of London, acting and participating in a life as if they were fully homeless, sleeping on the streets, eating as if they were homeless, and going from shelter to shelter. The purpose of this was in order to be able to experience what it was like to be homeless, in order for them to be better in a position to advocate for the needs of the homeless community. Also in October 2017, two prominent activists were acquitted by the Crown Court in the United Kingdom, Reverend Daniel Woodhouse and Sam Walton, had broken into BAE Systems, one of those weapons purchasers and weapons suppliers that were supplying weapons to Saudi Arabia, who were being used as the means of in their bombing campaign against Yemen and against innocent Yemeni civilians, in which more than 10,000 innocent civilians have been killed and more than 3 million have been displaced. They broke in, and their goal was to actually destroy as much of the equipment of those fighter jets that were going to be sent to Saudi Arabia and used in the bombing campaign against the Yemeni civilians. Having broken into the airbase, having broken into the place in which BAE Systems creates their weapons, they broke in and began tampering with and destroying as much equipment as was possible. They were then arrested, taken to court, and tried for their destruction of property. And actually, the British court system acquitted them, saying that they were actually trying to do good and stop a greater evil that was taking place through the mass killing of innocent civilians in Yemen. In December 2017, a very famous girl, 16 years old, in Palestine, was videoed slapping an apartheid soldier of the illegal state known as Israel. The reason for this was that on that very same day, those soldiers had broken into her family house and shot her brother in the face. And in a fit of rage and seeking to defend her family, she broke out and went towards one of those soldiers and slapped him in the face and became an example and a means of resistance around the world. She was later arrested in an ambush at night, whereby those Israeli soldiers kidnapped her and dragged her into the dungeons where she remains until today. All of these examples are examples of activism. Those are the things that unites them in their various different examples. One set of youth wished to be able to sleep out on the streets in order to understand what it was like to be a homeless person so that they could present the need of the homeless community in a better way, so that they could advocate in a greater way for the needs of those people. Another broke into BAE Systems in order to stop weapons of destruction being exported to Saudi Arabia. A third actually went ahead and tried to stop the attack on her family and slapped an apartheid soldier. All three of these examples are examples of activism, through uniting them in this various form. However, what differentiates them from one to another is, of course, the way in which these individuals went about their activism. They used different mediums in order to get their point across, in order to be able to demonstrate to a wider world what was taking place in the particular issue that they wanted to highlight, in the hope that others would better understand it, and through that, participate in their activism against the particular challenge that they were faced with. Again, if you take a step back and see what differentiates some of these things, not only is it that the medium and the particular goal that they had was differentiating them in their form of activism, you will also find that they weren't all of the same faith, nor were they of the same school of thought. One, for example, was a group of Shia youth. Another was a Muslim, and another were non-Muslim. But yet, it shows us that no matter what the sect, or no matter what the faith, the fact that they were participating in this activity draws us towards them, because they were acting for the sake of goodness and trying to act as a means of resistance against what was actually an evil in the society or in the world itself. Our topic, inshallah, over these next 5 nights is to be able to discuss an Islamic theory of activism. And we do so tonight, gathering in order to commemorate the martyrdom anniversary of the Lady of Light, Fatima al-Zahra, salawatullahu salamuhu alayha, who in her own way was an exemplar par excellence of what it meant to be an activist against those who had taken away her rights, those whom she sought to create justice against. And in fact, Her Eminence alayhi salam has a most wonderful hadith about the importance of justice, whereby she says that justice is necessary in the heart of a person in order to create satisfaction in society. Without any justice, the heart can never experience true happiness, can never experience true satisfaction. A person can never be in comfort unless there is justice within the society. And none showed this better than Her Eminence, Lady Fatima al-Zahra, salawatullahu salamuhu alayha. An Islamic theory of activism, sadly, arguably, is something that has not been readily available for our community. And this is despite many other schools of thought and many other faiths having a particular form of activism that they can always go back to. For example, today, in many modern academic discussions across the world, there is a theory about anarchism. Anarchism is the idea that, not trying to create anarchy within society, it's just a term that is used, but rather anarchism is the concept that power has to be proven to be legitimate. It is not legitimate by virtue of it just being in place. A person who is given the title of prime minister, a person who's given a title of president, isn't by de facto rightfully an authoritative figure. Rather, by virtue of certain actions they must prove that they are, authoritative and valid as a source of authority over society. Therefore, when you study anarchism, for example, they have a particular theory as to how to be active within society. Marxism, communism, has always had the concept of how to create its own just society. The question here would be, what is our theory of activism when we see so many trials around the world? And we can just list them as an example in order to just get the mind ticking as to the level of challenges that we have today in 2018 across the world, but also locally when it comes to our own particular societies. For example, at the global level, we have the issues of global warming, which is destroying our environment and our ecology day by day, to the extent that by approximately 2050, it might be that some parts of our planet are uninhabitable. Do we not need to have a plan of action to participate in this or not? Do we just step aside and allow politicians to participate in this? What does the school of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam say about this? But also, where is its priority in our activism as Muslims today? Another global issue, for example, would be the issue of nuclear weapons. Haram to create, haram to store, and haram to use in our school of thought. Yet every day, this becomes a more tangible means of destruction of our civilization. You may have read only a couple of days ago the doomsday clock. And if you don't know what the doomsday clock is, we will talk about this, inshallah, in the coming nights. The doomsday clock, which looks at the global factors for the destruction of human society, moved to 2 minutes to midnight last week. Meaning that we are stepping closer and closer per week, per month, per year to the destruction of human civilization. Is this not important? Do we just sit back and do nothing to participate in the reduction, the removal of nuclear weapons? We will talk about this in detail, inshallah, in the coming nights. What about poverty? What about the destruction of, for example, our healthcare system? What about, for example, Brexit? What's about what's happening in Yemen and being at the time now the greatest humanitarian disaster in the world? What about, for example, Jerusalem? What about its annexation and being made a so-called capital for the illegal and illegitimate state of Israel? Where do we fit into these things at the global and localized and international level? How do we prioritize them? For example, if I said to you, you have 1 day free per week to be able to participate in something, what should you choose to participate in? Do you stand outside the Saudi embassy on a Friday when it's closed because it's Yawm al-Jum'ah and there's no one there but the cleaners with placard? Do you raise money for those who are in need in Yemen? Do you spend your time on Facebook and Twitter trying to argue with people? And I'm not saying any of these things are right or wrong. I'm asking the question as an introduction for you and I to think about, how does our sources create a theory of activism so that we have something to go back to that validates our methodology in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Imam of our time, the awaited savior of humanity, Imam al-Mahdi, ajjalallahu ta'ala faraj al-sharif. This will be our series, inshallah, over these coming 5 nights, in order to ask these most pertinent questions so that we have something to go back to as a community and that we can distribute to our fellow Muslims and brothers and sisters around the world. It is very interesting that we don't have much of this, despite other schools of thought having so much to do with activism. And tonight, inshallah, our main content will be to query, why is it that Shi'ism has by and large been very separated from political activism? Shi'ism is not created in a vacuum. There are, of course, intellectual trends across history that would influence the way in which Shi'ism is being interpreted, the way in which it is being manifested at any one given time and any one given location. Tonight, inshallah, we will ask that question historically, particularly from the 17th and 18th centuries. Why is it that Shi'ism became very distanced from political engagement and political activity? And then we will try to respond to those reasons and see whether those reasons are actually correct or not. This has affected us until today. Arguably, Shi'ism is a very wide church today. From a different khat to a different khat, we have our Maraja al-Kiram, may Allah bless them all. We have different ideas coming in our school. We have evolution coming in our school. But we have to understand that the reason why Shi'ism is today the way it is today is because of its own history and the internal ideas that were created at a particular time. Without understanding that history, we will never be able to understand why Shi'ism is the way it is today and why so much of our own school of thought separates itself from genuine political activism, genuine political engagement, or even trying to establish a political model for our times in which we live in. In fact, in Iraq, this is something that the Ba'athists used to mock the Shi'as with only up until very recently. And in particular, a few decades ago, when many of our Maraji, may Allah bless them, were trying to establish a political movement in Iraq all those decades back. The Ba'athists had a statement. You know what they used to say? They used to say, لَكُمُ اللَّطَمْ وَلَنَا الْحُكُمْ. For you is Latmiyat. Beat your chests, cry. And of course, these are essential in our theology, essential to the growth of the soul. But they used to say, this is where your remit ends, Shi'as. You just do latam. Lakum al-latam, walana al-hukam. But for us is everything else outside that. We will govern. We will decide the economic policy. We will decide the foreign policy. We will decide healthcare. We will decide education. You don't get to get involved in those things. The fact that the Ba'athists used to have this statement that for you, your remit ends with majlis, and nothing else in the real world outside of that is a huge indication of the way in which we were seen as a thinking community, as a political entity, or the lack thereof. This changed, and we will talk about this tomorrow, inshallah, when we begin to understand the times in which we live in and how we need to be able to determine the challenges of 2018. But for tonight, inshallah, we want is our introduction to ask a number of basic questions, just to get us thinking in the same direction. The first thing we want to ask ourselves is, how do we define activism? In our school of thought, what are the terms and terminologies that are used in order to define an activist? So that when we come to the books of our Maraji, when we come to the books of our scholars, we're able to read the way in which they have talked about us as activists, number one. Number two, we also want to ask ourselves, how do we define our activism? We also want to ask, how does the Quran define an activist? And how does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala value the activist as mentioned in the Quran? We also want to ask, how necessary is activism to the coming of the awaited savior of humanity? And fourthly, the main theme of our discussion tonight, inshallah, is to ask us what happened in the history of Islam and Shi'ism, particularly in the 17th and 18th centuries, that separated us from any political engagement. And how do we respond to that in order to show that no, we are a political entity. We do have something to offer when it comes to political activity, which guides our thinking as to how we have to have a starting position. Salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Our first question is, how do we define an activist? And in the books of our ulama, how are they defined? What are the terminologies that are used? This is very simple. An activist is someone who is engaged vigorously in a movement in order to bring about socio-political change. whatever the theme may be. It may be that your area of interest is one thing. It may be that my area of interest is another thing. But if any one of us spends time dedicated in order to bring about a change within society, that person is considered an activist. It might be that a person comes and organizes the majlis. That person is an activist. It may be a person comes and hoovers up after the majlis. He or she is an activist. It may be a person who stands outside an embassy with a placard. That person is an activist. It may be a person that actually writes a book. That person is an activist. Anyone who seeks to engage in an ongoing fashion to bring about social change, that person is considered someone who is active. The opposite, of course, is being passive. The person who is passive is someone who does not engage in trying to change the ills of society. The person sees society broken in a particular area, in a particular theme, something that he or she knows that they're able to engage in and change. They don't do anything. In no way, shape, or form, they are active. They are passive in that way. They cannot be considered active in social justice or in social change. Our ulama and maraji have written dozens of books. And later on, inshallah, we will mention some of those books. And we try to give them names for you so that in your own time, if you wish to read them online, if you want to be able to review them, pass them out, print the copies here, print the copies across the world, make them available online. These things are necessary so that we can see the way in which our maraji, may Allah bless them, have put together this topic. But primarily in the period of the 60s, 70s, and 80s, the concept of activism was titled in two ways. One, it was called Al-Amal Al-Islami, Islamic activism, or it was named Al-Harakat Al-Risaliyya, the movement of the message of Islam. And the idea was that the person who would do that movement, they would be known as the Risali, person who takes the message, a person who is engaged in the movement. And we will come back to this term quite often. Interchangeably, when I want to say the word an activist, I might just say the word Risali, or the Risaliyun, us who have come together in order to become active in the way of the awaited savior of humanity, Imam al-Mahdi, ajjalallahu ta'ala faraj al-sharif. Second question that we want to ask is, who is it that is an activist? And how do we begin to define the features of an activist? The one who calls towards reform and justice, he is the one who is an activist. The Anbiya and Mursaleen, salamullahi alayhim ajma'een, came with three primary messages. The first one was Tawheed, establishing the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is necessary for us to just point out, because whenever we are engaged in any activism, any activity, it is always for the establishment of the one true Allah, God on earth. Establishing Tawheed for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second thing the Anbiya and Mursaleen, the prophets and messengers did, was try to establish Nidham, some sort of organizational system in the community in which they were living in. For devoid of any system, then people are free to act and think and do as they please and create an unjust and imbalanced system. And the third thing that every prophet was engaged in was known as Islah, reformation of their community. Whenever there was any particular system that had fallen out of sync with the just system of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then they had to come and reform that system. So there were three primary things: Tawheed, Nidham, and Islah. Every one of the prophets. And in order to achieve this, the prophets went about speaking and being mentioned in the Quran about these utmost goals and what they were active in trying to achieve. As an example, we have verses of the Quran. The prophets will say, for example, In urid illa al-islah mastata'tu. I aim to achieve reformation as much as is possible. whatever is within my capacity and capability, I will go ahead and achieve that type of reformation. One example. Another verse, specifically in regards to the Holy Prophet of Islam, Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. The prophetic mission is mentioned in Surah Al-A'raf. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَيَذَعُ عَنْهُمْ إِسْرَهُمْ وَأَغْلَالَ الَّتِي كَانَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ. That the goal of the prophetic mission is to break the shackles that are upon society, to lift the burdens that are placed upon society. This was the goal of the prophets. Meaning that anyone who tries to bring about reformation, anyone who tries to bring about the breaking of the shackles upon society, removing the burdens that are placed upon society, they are following in the trend of the prophetic movement, the prophetic mission. It is very interesting that when Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam is mentioned in the ziyarat of Warith, he is termed that he is the warith of the Anbiya and Mursaleen. He is the inheritor of all of them. Why? Because his movement was also based on Islah, just the way in which the prophetic movement was based upon Islah. You'll remember when the third Imam alayhi salam leaves Medina for the last time, he says, Inni lam akhraj ashiran wala batiran wala mufsidan wala zalima wa innama kharajtu li talabil Islah fi ummati jaddi Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. I am seeking to create reform in the ummah of my grandfather, the Holy Prophet of Islam. Based upon this question, who is an activist? The activist is the one who follows in the precedent of the Anbiya and Mursaleen in trying to create reform in their society and break the shackles that are placed upon society. There are a number of verses that talk about this so profoundly. And I just want to mention one or two of them in order for us to see the value of these particular individuals. The first one, to see the value, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala values the reformer. The first verse we'll mention is from chapter number 3, Surah Al-Imran, verse number 20 and 21. Listen closely to this and see the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the activist in his relationship to the prophets, salamullahi alayhim ajma'in. You want to see how we can be raised on the day of judgment with the prophets? See how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes an equivalent between the prophetic movement and those who try to enforce the prophetic movement. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says the following, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Innal ladhina yakfuruna bi ayati Allah wa yaqtuluna an-nabiyyina bighayri haqq. Those who reject the signs, the ayat of Allah, wa yaqtuluna an-nabiyyina bighayri haqq, and they slaughter, they kill the prophets without right to be able to do so, and wa yaqtuluna alladhina ya'muruna bil qisti minan nas, and they also slay and kill those people who are trying to establish justice from amongst the people. فَبَشِّرْهُمْ بِعَذَابٍ أَلِيمٍ. Give them glad tidings of a painful chastisement. They notice that there are two groups here. Those who are the prophets and those يَأْمَرُونَ بِالْقِسْطِ مِنَ النَّاسِ. Those who are ordering, establishing, bringing about justice from amongst mankind. They are not the prophets. The prophets are mentioned. But then there are another group of people, not the prophets, who are also trying to establish justice on this planet from amongst the people. A separate group of people. The next verse, verse 21, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ حَبِطَتْ أَعْمَالَهُمْ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ وَمَا لَهُمْ مِنْ نَاصِرِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about those people who kill the prophets and those people who are trying to bring justice to the planet, for those people who do those killings, فَحَبِطَتْ أَعْمَالَهُمْ. Their entire book of deeds are nullified. They have nothing in dunya and they have nothing in akhirah whatsoever. And they shall not find a single helper on the day of judgment. What is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying here in these verses? The activist, the one who seeks to bring about justice from amongst the people, his being slaughtered is the same as the one as if he is slaughtered as a prophet of Allah. If you kill the prophet, فَحَبِطَتْ أَعْمَالُهُمْ, there's nothing there for you. Your entire a'mal is wiped. And if you kill an activist, the one who seeks to bring about justice in this planet, فَحَبِطَتْ أَعْمَالُكُمْ, your entire book of deeds are nullified as well. Look at the way in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raises the station of the one who seeks to bring about justice on this planet to being similar to the one who is an anbiya or mursaleen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another verse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala which talks about the value of the activist in his eyes is mentioned in the verse that we're going to be using as the primary verse for the entirety of our series, comes to us from Surah Al-Hajj, chapter number 22 of the Quran, verses number 40 and 41. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says the following, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. وَلَوْلَا دَفْعُ اللَّهِ النَّاسَ بَعْذَهُمْ بِبَعْذٍ لَهُدِّمَتْ صَوَامِعُ وَبَيْعٌ وَصَلَوَاتٌ وَمَسَاجِدُ يُذْكَرُ فِيهَا إِسْمُ اللَّهِ كَثِيرًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, had it not been that Allah had pushed back some people by other people, you would have found that the monasteries, the churches, the mosques in which the name of Allah is so often mentioned would have been destroyed altogether. Had there not been activists, had Allah not defended these places through people, had Allah not utilized these people as his means of pushing back evil on this planet, the places in which Allah's name is mentioned would have been altogether destroyed. The activist is the one who works on behalf of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to push back against his enemies, to stop the destruction of where his name is going to be mentioned. Notice here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states that he uses people, not Shia, not Muslim, anyone to be able to be a means of pushing back against the destruction of where his name is mentioned, in monasteries, in churches, in synagogues, and in masajid, even in the Husayniyat where the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioned. This activism isn't only for you and I, and this activism doesn't just defend the Husayniyya. Our activism actually ensures the protection of Christianity, of Judaism, of Islam, and anywhere that seeks to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let no one reduce the concept of standing up for Amr bil Ma'ruf wa Nahi anil Munkar, for had it not been for you and those who stand up against evil in the world and tyranny in the world, nowhere would have been left where the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioned. The last question we wanted to ask tonight is, what is it that has taken place historically in Shi'ism that has forced much of our thinking to separate us from politics, separate us from social activity, from removing us from being part and parcel of trying to establish goodness? There is no doubt that all different ideas within Shi'ism today comes and says we must have the pulpit, that we must cry, we must have our latmiyat, and this is absolutely correct. But for many, this is where it ends. And there is nothing further outside. Once the matam finishes, once we have our chai, we go home, and the world carries on. If this president comes, if this prime minister comes, if this king comes, we might say it's bad, but nothing tangible is done. No finger is lifted in order to actively participate in the removal of that threat to humankind, be it a global warming, or be it an evil tyrant king on the throne of Saudi Arabia, or whatever it may be in this world today. Where has this come from? How has this been established? How is it permeated into much of the thinking of the school of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam until today that will actually say that we must separate Shi'ism from political activity? We cannot have a political agenda. We cannot have a political model. Where did this come from? In the years of the 17th and 18th century, There were many trends that were taking place. Three in particular, only two of which we will talk about, because one of them is not relative to our discussion. The first one that is not relative is that there was a particular philosophical trend that was taking place in the Shi'i school of thought in the 17th and 18th century. The second issue was the methodological ideas that came up, which is known as Akhbariism. The methodology of Akhbariism established itself in the 17th and 18th century. We'll talk about this in a minute, inshallah. And the third thing that established was known as the functional idea of Shi'ism, which is known of the Marja'iyya, and the way in which the Marja'iyya decided or understood its role and established itself in the 17th and 18th centuries. Akhbariism resides until today, but is a very small component of the school of Ahlul Bayt alayhim wassalam. But it was the leading methodological trend, the leading intellectual trend at the beginning of the 17th century. So we're not talking too far back. We're only talking 300, 200 years back. And the reason why our school of thought thinks the way it thinks today is largely because of the influence of Akhbariism. Akhbariism was not established by one person, but it is mainly credited to one person by the name of Mullah Muhammad Amin al-Astrabadi. May Allah bless him for the good work that he did. Mullah Astrabadi was creating an intellectual movement that was by and large a response to the school of thought known as the Hilla school of thought. You've all heard of Muhaqqiq al-Hilli, you've all heard of Allama al-Hilli. It was an intellectual response to the Hilla movement and to say that we want to take Shi'ism in another direction. We have an intellectual trend that will depart from the Hilla school of thought. The Hilla school of thought had established their form of ijtihad and had established that they would have the authority of the jurist. Through the authority of the jurist's authority would be overriding upon the awam, and you and I, we do taqleed of that jurist. Where did that idea come about? It came about from the Hilla school of thought. Akhbariism had its own intellectual trends and the way in which they wanted to do things. They produced a plethora of great works. For example, Wasa'il al-Shi'a, for example, Bihar al-Anwar, for example, Al-Wafi, which we are absolutely indebted to until today. But part of the ideas that came about from Akhbariism also has to be challenged. For example, one of the main issues that came from Akhbariism in the Safavid period was that it wanted to be a means of reflection primarily against Sunniism. If a Sunni was doing this, the Imams of the Sunnah school of thought were doing X, Akhbariism wanted to just oppose it, and so had its own idea. As part of these issues that were coming about in the 17th and 18th century, Akhbariism was part of the Safavid movement and the Safavid government. It used to be a political form. It used to have political rulers that participated in the Safavid government that used to stop the Sunnis from coming up. At this time, there was a rival school of thought that came up, which was created in Lebanon, which is known as the Amilis. Again, many of you would have heard of some of these names, but you may not know the history of Shi'ism, or you may not have read the way in which these things have come about to affect us until today. The Amili trend of thought in Lebanon decided that they didn't want to have Shi'ism be used as a political tool in the hands of the government, in the hands of the Safavid government. They didn't want Shi'ism to be a means, as a stick to hit any other school of thought with. And so the Amilis resigned themselves from political activity and said that Shi'ism should not be engaged in political world. As the Amilis became greater and the Akhbaris became smaller and the intellectual trends changed, the Shi'i school of thought began in the Qajar period to follow the Amili trend of thought and separated us from the ideology of participating in politics altogether. Why? What did they say? They had four main reasons for separating themselves from politics. Number one, they stated, only the jurist can make laws. A politician cannot make law. A politician cannot participate in the lawmaking process. The law is only for the jurist, and therefore you can only go back to ijtihad and the marji'iyya in order to create law. Politics has no validity in the school of Ahlul Bayt, alayhi wasalam. Argument number one. Argument number two was they wanted to operate in a way which prevented Shi'i jurisprudence from being used for political purposes. Number three, they wanted to prevent any temporal or despotic regime from using Shi'i school of thought for the purpose of politics. And fourthly, very importantly, we're going to talk about this in tomorrow night, inshallah, there was a philosophical idea called Dalil al-Insidad. Dalil al-Insidad stated, we, as the laity, can never understand what God really wants. The door for knowledge has become closed. We can never access true knowledge. We can never understand what we're supposed to do in a given time. We don't know what the Imam wants from a political idea. What does the Imam want from an economic theory? What does the Imam want from an education theory? What does the Imam want from a just war theory? Because we are mere laymen, we can never understand it. Therefore, we're going to get it wrong. Therefore, we may as well not participate in politics at all. This ideology has remained until today. That many Shias until today will use these arguments and say, we cannot be engaged in politics. We cannot try to bring about a just system. We cannot actively participate because when we do, we don't know what the Imam wants. We're going to get it wrong, and therefore we're going to commit sin. Therefore, it's better for us just to limit ourselves to latmiyat, to majalis, to crying, to doing this, to doing that, and everything else in the real world is kept at a distance. Where did this come about? This came about from this school of thought. And this was the prominent school of thought up until the earlier part of the 20th century. This has affected us until today. And because of these reasonings, much of Shi'ism has distanced itself from anything practical, anything participating in the movement in order to really establish itself. Let me ask you a question and be honest with yourselves. What is a Shi'i idea on foreign policy? Does Shi'ism have a foreign policy? What is an education theory in the school of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam? Do we have one? What is our understanding of just war and interventionalism or human interventionalism? What is our idea to get rid of poverty altogether? Are we still having to rely on Shaheed Muhammad Baqir al-Sadr, rahmatullahi ta'ala alayh, 50 years ago to have created an economic model? Or in the world of modern globalization, do we have an economic model? What is our understanding of a just ecological model? Do we have one? And the reason as to why, by and large, we do not have one is because of the influences of the last 200 years that have said, we have to separate ourselves from these things. We come, we listen to the majlis, we cry, we have our chai, we go home, and where necessary, we will go out and do our julus, and that's where we think our responsibilities have ended. The fact that this idea is prevalent is as a reasoning for it. It's because of what happened in the 17th, 18th, 19th, and up until the 20th century. Only in the last 100 years have we seen our views change. Only have we begun to see, as a very young community, to be able to shift these thinking with great maraji that began to push thinking and write and challenge and establish. And inshallah, tomorrow night, what we will do is we will look at the responses to these ideas and prove that Islam is holistic. Islam must have a model for everything, and then begin to see the times in which we live in and begin to understand how we can begin to develop our model of activism, inshallah. Tonight, what we have discussed is the following. We have presented to you that there is much activism taking place in the world. By and large, Shi'ism, as an outright methodology, has vacated itself from participating in those movements. we have asked ourselves, how do we define an activist? He is someone who is part and parcel of the Amal al-Islami, the Islamic activism. The one who moves is a Risali. We are Risaliyun. We are movement of the message itself of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The one who participates in this movement is the one who is working in the hand of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to push back against evil within society. If you are martyred in the way of doing this, you are established at the rank of Anbiya and Mursaleen in the same way that the one who kills you, فَحَبِطَتْ أَعْمَالَهُمْ, their entire book of deeds is gone, invalidated. And then we asked, how is it that Shi'ism has come to become so separated from political participation? It was because of the way in which we historically understood that we do not want to be a tool in the hands of any unjust government. Tomorrow, inshallah, we will respond to some of these ideas, and we hope that we will all come together for the ideas to be able to challenge, to be able to learn and participate together. Inshallah, we look forward to learning from you and having much discussion on these ideas, and your feedback will help us in the discussions that we can present. Walhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, wa sallallahumma ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina Muhammad wa alihi al-tahirin. Please raise your hands. Let us join each other in dua. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hasten the appearance of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, to allow us to be alongside him at all times in our life and in our death. If we are to pass away from this world before his coming, raise us from our graves so that we may partake in the victory of Muhammad in Ali Muhammad. We ask you, Ya Allah, there are many people around the world going through such desperate times, those people in a state of war, oppression, poverty, homelessness, and disease and disaster. Ya Allah, grant them all safety, security, and victory for the sake of Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. We ask you, Ya Allah, in the final moments of our life, we die in the love of Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. Can I ask you to recite three loud salawat in honor of Her Eminence, Lady Fatimah al-Zahra, salawatullah wa salamuhu alayha.